Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
We are back. Thank you. The number is 888-914-9149. Thank you. And a big shout out, by the way, to all of you, all 1,300 of you who attended the experience that we had this past weekend in Orange County. It was at the, it was on the campus of the of Christ Cathedral. It wasn't in Christ Cathedral, but it was in one of their big venues. And Cyrus, you were there, and we met so many of the listeners. They snapped up, I don't know, it's like 1,200 bumper stickers. That was amazing.
That's incredible. Wow. Yeah, it's, thank you everyone that came. That was, I can't even describe, I don't have words to describe how powerful the day was. It was overwhelmingly wonderful.
I would agree. Yeah. And you know what made it so is just our beloved listeners. So many Relevant Radio. I mean, over in the one room during the day, it was over 1,200, I was told. They had basically standing room only. They had a balcony up top. I didn't notice right away, but that was full. So thank you all who attended. Thank you for your love and support for Relevant Radio. Thank you for getting the bumper stickers and putting them on your cars. We sure appreciate that. Here's an email that comes in from Mary, and she's listening on our 93KHJ radio station, and it's about pets in heaven. She says, "Hi, Patrick. I've been thinking about this, and a few answers come to mind, thinking about pets in heaven. One," she says, "when we are in heaven, we won't want our pets any more than we would want our baby blankie or a red tricycle with the tassels that we were so proud of at age five, or a Pokemon card collection." I forgot about those. "If our pets are in heaven," number two, she says, "they may be every soul's pets because all souls there are holy, hence we won't be all that special to them, or our pets will be far more drawn to our Lord than to us for obvious reasons. We won't be all that special to them compared to Jesus." That's an interesting thought. I never thought about that. St. Anthony of Padua and St. Francis of Assisi, they preached to the animals. She says, "When my mother died, I looked around at her home and seeing all her things that she loved, and I teared up, but reminded myself that she didn't need those things anymore. They served her on earth, but she has better than this in our Lord. It will be the same with our pets," she says. "As much as I love mine, I know this, my hope is in God." That's an interesting way of looking at it, Mary. I appreciate that. Yeah, the way I look at it is whether or not, you know, when we get there, we'll find out. And maybe we'll be surprised as to what we discover when we get to heaven. But one thing I know for sure is that just because something is important in this life doesn't mean it's necessary in eternal life to make you happy. Some people say, "Well, my pet brings me so much happiness. I love my dog, or I love my cat. I can't imagine being happy in heaven if my dog is not with me." This is a common thing I hear. Well, think about this, and I'll leave it at this. It's just a passing thought, but in marriage, sexual intimacy is extremely wonderful, and it's very important, typically very important for most marriages. It's an integral part of the friendship between the husband and the wife. And it's hard to imagine how, when you're in heaven, how that, you know, would not be there, but it won't be there. As important as it is, as pleasurable as it is, as wonderful as it is, that won't be in heaven. So just think about that. As Jesus says, in heaven, we will be like the angels. You won't become an angel. You're not going to change from being a human being into an angel. Angels don't become humans. Humans don't become angels. But we will be like the angels insofar as we don't get married. We don't procreate. We won't have the kind of husband-wife relationship in heaven that we have in this life, because there's no need for that anymore. Procreation is over and done with. There'll be something much, much, much better. And you may say, "Well, how can it get better than that? That one particular aspect of married life, it's awesome. How can it get better than that?" Well, we don't know, but it will be better than that. So just for food for thought, if you are of the mind that, well, heaven's not going to be great unless my pet is there. Well, and this is to the point of what Mary was saying in her email, there'll be plenty of things that seem awfully great that won't be in heaven because you won't need them anymore. You'll have something far, far, far better than that. Or as St. Paul says, eye has not seen nor has ear heard those things that God has in store for those who love him. I get excited just thinking about that. Let's go to Sue now in Green Bay. Good morning, Sue.
Hi, Patrick. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'm looking for a little bit of parenting advice.
Okay.
I have a 9-year-old son. He's an only child. And I'm a little bit concerned about what his identity is being, I guess, taken over by or molded by. We're obviously a faith-filled family, so that's of primary importance. But he's gotten involved in competitive athletics, and he's to the point where, he just cannot lose. And it's like...
How do you mean?
It's
How
to
do
the
you mean
extent,
he can't lose?
Well, so it's to the extent where he started, convincing himself that even if him or his team loses, mm-hmm. He'll say, oh, well, they didn't count certain runs or they,
Oh, I see. Okay.
And I sort of think that he actually believes what he's telling himself. Mm-hmm. And so that's one thing. And then the other thing is, it is his name means laughter and he takes that very, very, very seriously. And so it's his mission in life to make people laugh. And mm-hmm. and I've told him over and over, we've tried to help him understand that there's a time and a place. And, once you do the same thing over and over, it's not funny anymore. And trying to get him to balance out, there's other characteristics of your personality that add value besides just making people laugh. And it's gotten so extreme that it's just irritating. Mm-hmm. all the time. Mm-hmm. and I find that I'm at the point where I'm repelling him because I'm just so irritated all the time. So yeah. Those two things, I'd really love to hear your insight. And if you have any advice, I'd appreciate it.
I'll give you the best I can. I can understand how you as mom, you feel a great sense of conflict because you love your son. Because he's your son, but his personality is irritating to you. So not wanting to be around him or wanting him to keep his mouth closed, etc. I could understand how you'd feel that way. Mm-hmm. The thing to remember, mm-hmm. I think, is that we all have a unique personality and everybody is different. And some people's personalities are not my cup of tea. But if in your own family, if you have a child who's got a strong personality, I would caution against trying to change him, in other words, to change his personality type. He is who he is, but rather to guide him, and maybe, and perhaps this is the best advice I can give you, guide him in the way of practicing virtue, especially the virtue of humility. So talk to him about the virtues. Talk to him about what it means to be humble, truly humble, and to look for opportunities for him, to be more humble and maybe explain that to him about, take a look at Jesus. Jesus was God. He is God, but he was also humble and he was obedient mm-hmm. to his parents. He created the universe and yet he was obedient to his mom and dad. So there's our best example of humility, I think, in Jesus Christ. Talk to him about that. And maybe these are concepts that he's never really thought about before. So you can say, for example, son, when you are, saying, well, I didn't really lose because it was so-and-so's fault, or the umpire got the call wrong, and those things do happen. But you mm-hmm. have to learn how to be humble. You want to be humble in winning. You also want to be humble in losing. You want to be graceful. How can you be graceful? So maybe you might say to him, what are some ways that you can really build this muscle of humility, and ask for his input. Mm-hmm. What do you think you could do that would help you learn how to be more like Jesus, to be more humble, to be more graceful and magnanimous? These are all things that it's good for a kid to learn. Would that adults were all this way, but if you have a good mom like you, when you're little, you'll be guided in the way of virtue. So that comes to my mind.
So can I just ask a follow-on to that?
Yeah, sure. Go ahead.
I think that's really good, and that's definitely something we'll pursue. But, like, the school that he's in right now, it seems like his class is all alpha males. So it sort of has a feeling of, like, eat or be eaten. So I have a hard time balancing off, like, the humility with, you know, you don't want your kid to just get trampled on by the kids that don't pull the reins at all. Do you know what I mean?
I do, yeah. But I think it's the same. I would give the same answer to that question insofar as he in life, he's going to be around all kinds of different people. It just so happens that right now he's in a fish tank with a bunch of other sharks, you know, a bunch of other alpha males. But that's not a bad thing. I mean, it's good for him to learn how to be a good young man, regardless of who he's around. And you can maybe shape his worldview by telling him, you know, just because these guys are loud or these guys are aggressive or something, you don't have to be like that. You don't have to play that game. You just be yourself. Be good, be happy, be friendly, be collaborative, be humble. And people will like you, and you don't have to be like somebody else. I understand because I went through it myself. I think we all go through it to some extent. That is when you're not sure how to fit in. And it's tempting to want to be like somebody else because you think, well, he's popular or she's popular. Therefore, if I'm like him, maybe I'll be popular. And the lesson that we all have to learn each in our own way is just be yourself. And maximize your good traits and try to get rid of as much as you can the bad traits. And that's where the virtue issue comes in. Because the more he practices virtue, the more those tendencies that drive you crazy will tend to go away. For what it's worth, Sue, I wrote a book. It's called Life Lessons, 50 Things I Learned in My First 50 Years. And if you get it, the chapter I would recommend is called The Jerk. And all the chapters in the book are about things that happened to me in my life. And I went through a phase when I don't know if you ever heard any of Steve Martin's comedy albums from back in the 70s. You're probably too young to even know about them. But he had a thriving career as a stand-up comic before he ever went into movies. And I probably heard my very first Steve Martin album in 1977. And I wore that thing out. I memorized it. I knew all the routines forward and backward. I could say them in the same tone of voice. And I went through a phase, and I'm not happy about this, and I wish that it hadn't happened, but it did. And I'm being honest with you. I went through a phase where I tried to be like Steve Martin. I was always trying to crack jokes. I was trying to do the absurd humor, and it didn't work. And what happened, Sue, was I alienated people and I irritated people and I offended people. And eventually I realized I don't have that gift. And even though I was trying really hard to be funny, it was having the opposite effect. And I realized I got to stop this. So I'm thankfully, I learned this lesson within a matter of, you know, less than a year, I guess. But he had that movie called The Jerk, but the title of the articles or the title of the chapter is about me, because I was kind of a jerk, because I was trying to use humor to get people to like me. And I realized that's stupid. Just be yourself. And I stopped all that and things got better right away. So maybe that story will be something that if you ever do get the book, you could share it with him. It might give him something to think about. Anyway, those are my thoughts, Sue. I'm so happy for him that he has a great mother in you looking out for him this way. Thank you. Also, Steve Wood has a great book called Legacy, and that is a book on how to raise godly children. So if you're interested in knowing some tips on how to inculcate virtue in your children, that would be a good place to start. I have an email here from Kathleen, listening on the app, who says, correction, Olivia Newton-John died from spinal cancer. And she says a bit more. She says, I feel that you didn't know anything about her when you mentioned her death and instead pondered if she was a faith-filled woman. 5 minutes of research would have given you a resounding yes to this question. Please do your due diligence or refrain from commenting on issues. Well, I hate to break it to you, Kathleen, but the way Olivia Newton-John's death is being reported has to do with this long struggle with breast cancer. That's what ultimately killed her. Yes, indeed, it had metastasized. It had gone to her bones, and not just her back, by the way. It had gone everywhere, but the source of the cancer was metastatic breast cancer. That's what she died of. And when somebody gets cancer, if you get, let's say, colorectal cancer or breast cancer or some other cancer, if it spreads eventually, if you die from the cancer going everywhere to your brain perhaps or some other, it's still from that original cancer. And that's how her death is being reported. So yes, indeed, I do my due diligence, and I was aware of that, but I'm sorry it struck you wrong. Thank you for writing to me, though. 888-914-9149. Let's get back to some phone calls. Let's go now to Sandy in Newport Beach. Good morning, Sandy.
Good morning, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just have a question, more like I need your advice. I've been trying for a while now, unsuccessfully, to learn how to love people with a true heart, with a pure heart, to really, really love people like Jesus Christ loved us. Mm-hmm. And I'm finding that it's been so difficult. I prayed, I tried to do things, but deep inside, I feel that I continue to judge people and be angry at people's choices, at their lack of intelligence, at their selfishness, and sometimes being just people being evil. Mm-hmm. And it bothers me. And it seems to me that it's putting like a wall between me and that desire that I have, that I really, really want to accomplish, that desire of mine of learning how to love people. But it's proven to be so hard. Is there something that you can help me?
I think so. I can share with you something that helped me an awful lot in this regard, and that is a little book. If you have a pen, I would jot down this title. It's called My Daily Bread. My Daily Bread. Right. Bread, like the kind you would eat. My Daily Bread. And I want to get, I think it's Father Paoni, if I'm not mistaken. I can look that up for you. But it is a beautiful little book. I believe he wrote this in the 1950s. And don't write me an email, everybody, saying, no, it was 1949. I'm just shooting from the hip on this one. I've had the book around for most of my life, and each little chapter is about how you can become a holier person, a better person, a more humble person, a more patient person. And he follows, as I see it, he follows the kind of trajectory that St. Teresa of Avila, that she outlines in her book called The Interior Castle. And The Interior Castle is about the different stages of the spiritual life and moving from the outskirts where you're in sin and you tend to fall into sin and you're not somebody who's necessarily striving to be holy. But then as you do that and you become more attentive to the Lord and the things that he's doing in your life, then you wind up moving deeper into these different levels or different interior castles, as she puts them. And so he follows that. So the beginning of the book is basically how to extricate yourself from a life of chronic sin. And then as you continue, you move more and more into the purgative phase, and then eventually the illuminative phase. That's St. Teresa of Avila's way of describing it. And rather than me trying to describe this to you, I would just recommend getting the book. The author, I just looked it up. The author is Father Anthony Paoni, P-A-O-N-E. And the book was written, just so we can all breathe easy, the book was originally written, and naturally it doesn't tell me that. Let me see if I can find it. But in any case, he wrote it 1953. There we go. He wrote it in 1953. And I have found it very helpful. Now, here's the thing I'd like to just draw your attention to by way of an answer to your question, Sandy. His advice is the more you can withdraw from the company of other people, the better off you'll be. Now, that's not always possible, because if you're a mom and you've got to deal with teachers and neighbors and friends and kids, you have a duty in life that you should not shrink back from. But he talks about the importance of solitude, the importance of being quiet, the importance of prayer. He talks about how the busyness of life can actually bring you down and make you anxious and concerned. So my advice would be get that book and let his words of wisdom wash over you. Read maybe a little chapter each day. And I have a feeling that if you take to heart and try to implement some of this timeless wisdom that he shares in this book, you're going to feel a lot better in the not too distant future. And you'll be more patient. And you'll find yourself, when you have those moments where you want to judge somebody and be angry at them, or you're irritated with people, those too will tend to get better. Okay?
I appreciate that so much, Patrick. Thank you very much for your advice. And I will get the book and I will start reading it. Thank you
Good.
Very much.
You're most welcome. Thank you. And the nice thing is it's very inexpensive. Let me see. I think it's like $10 or something. But it's very good. And you, what you want to do is get the Confraternity of the Precious Blood edition. There are different editions out there. This is the best one in terms of the size. I like the feel of the paper. It's got a cool looking sort of burgundy red cover. Just a nice, nice book. A wonderful gift, by the way. If you're thinking about giving gifts to your children, maybe your grown children, maybe the children who have left the church, give them this little book, My Daily Bread, by Father Anthony Paone. Now, this is patterned after a classic work from much longer ago, and that is The Imitation of Christ. So this is very similar to The Imitation of Christ, but it's all unique. I mean, it's all original writing. It's not like a rehash of The Imitation of Christ. And as long as I'm at it, we have to take a break, but I'm going to do this because I can. I want to read to you some of the bullet points in the description of the book. How to Cultivate, Recognize, and Follow Your Conscience. A contemplation of the four last things that will help you keep your focus on eternal things. The power of prayer as the first remedy to temptation. A detailed guide on how to conquer a host of your bad habits. How to overcome your fear of suffering and instead embrace it as Christ embraced it. How to live for Christ daily through spiritual reading, prayer, overcoming distractions, and cultivating devotions, achieving union with Christ through the Eucharist, and much more. So it's a classic. I love it. I've loved it for many years, and I have a feeling you'll love it too. Thank you. I'll be right back.
Where am I supposed to get it?
What was that, young man?
Where am I supposed to get it?
At your local Catholic bookstore. That's where I would go. Go there first. If you've got a Catholic bookstore near you, I would encourage you to patronize them. Patronize the heck out of them. Buy everything from them. But if you don't have one near you, you can find it online as well. I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/foresters.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Cyrus, you are all over Twitter. I'm just looking at all these pictures of you that people who were at the event this past week, and they're posting them galore all over Twitter.
I'm so busy pushing buttons, I haven't looked.
Luis posted some. Our very own, where did he go? Our very own Bill Moody. Posted some.
What a play. I got to meet Bill.
Yeah, great guy.
My favorite person on Twitter. Thank you, Bill.
Great guy. Yeah, it was fun. So much fun. Shout out to everybody. Email comes in, and let me see. Does she want me to keep her? She doesn't say keep her anonymous, so I'll just say her name is Sarah. She says, you were replying to an email today, Patrick, about illegitimate children and said that if a man's woman is wife material, he should marry her. And if she's not, then you should move on to find a woman who is wife material in order to give the child a proper mother and father. I am in a situation where I'm living with my boyfriend, the father of my child, who does not find me to be wife material based on my previous life and relationship choices. We have been living as brother and sister, although it is challenging at times. A priest in confession recently told me that we should not be living together because we should be pursuing marriage. We should try to marry other people because this situation is not good for our son. This is causing me immense distress. I do not know what to do. I would appreciate any thoughts on the matter. All right. Well, I'll try my best. The first thing, Sarah, is it seems to me that the priest's advice is very good and wise, because if you shared with him the circumstances that you're in and the man that you're living with, and by the way, it's admirable that the two of you are living as brother and sister, but sooner or later, chances are pretty good that you're not going to successfully do that, that you will fall back into sin. It's just the way things are. And human nature being what it is, if you know that you're not going to be getting married to him and he knows he's not going to be getting married to you, then I think all the more reason why the priest's advice is good. You should separate. Number one, because you're in what's called the near occasion of sin, and the likelihood of falling back into that sin is pretty high, if you ask me. And also, you're wasting each other's time. Why waste your time living with somebody who's not going to be your husband? And setting aside for a moment the issue of scandal and the issue of temptation, etc., the fact that you're going to confession is also wonderful. So kudos to you. You're doing a lot to stay in a right relationship with the Lord. But why waste your time? And why waste his time? So I would concur with what the priest told you, that you should separate and get your own situation and then start looking for a good husband. I know it's easier said than done, but it can be done. And ask Our Lady, ask St. Joseph to pray for you. Ask our Lord, of course, from whom all blessings flow, to grant you the desire of your heart that you can be happily, virtuously married to a good man who loves you and will love your son. And also so that your son can have a good, stable home life with a mom and a dad, living together in love and united in holy matrimony. That'd be the best of all worlds, right? So to help you navigate those waters, I would suggest a book. I think I already recommended it once on the program today. In this case, it's The ABCs of Finding a Good Husband. Steve Wood wrote The ABCs of Finding a Good Husband and The ABCs of Finding a Good Wife. I recommend you get that book and let him guide you in the steps that you can take to move in that direction. And for no other reason, I mean, there are many reasons to do it, but perhaps the single greatest reason, of course, would be for the welfare of this son of yours. You want him to have a good, happy, stable, virtuous home life. So those are my thoughts. And thank you for having the confidence in my advice. I think it's good advice. I hope you'll give it a quick read. That's the book, by the way. This email comes in from Marlene, and she says, she's listening in Chicago, by the way. She's asking a question about receiving communion in an Episcopal church. She says, I'll be attending an Episcopal church on Sunday. Can I receive communion, realizing it is not the true presence, but as a gesture of unity with our family? Well, I understand family unity, and I understand the importance of gestures to show goodwill, but this is not something that you can do. You should not receive communion anywhere but in the Catholic Church, because as you rightly recognize, this is not the true presence. This is not Jesus. This is simply a piece of bread. So it would not be actually a gesture of unity with the family to do that. It would be, oddly enough, I know it sounds counterintuitive, it would be a gesture of disunity with the body of Christ, because Jesus wants you to feed on the bread of life, he himself who comes down from heaven, as Jesus says in John chapter 6. His flesh is real food, his blood is real drink, and when you receive our Lord in Holy Communion at Mass, that's what you're getting, that's whom you're getting. But you're not getting that at any other church, Episcopal, Good Book, Baptist, etc. It's just a piece of bread. So this could be a teachable moment where you have an opportunity to evangelize these family members. Well, how come you didn't go to communion? We all went to communion, how come you didn't go? Well, because in the Catholic Church, we receive Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And I invite you to come to Mass with us. Now, I'm not suggesting that you be rude or triumphalistic or anything like that, but it could be an opening for you to share the truth of the Holy Eucharist in the Catholic Church and perhaps even persuade these family members to begin coming to Mass. and see where that leads. Hopefully it will lead to them becoming Catholic. Thank you for the email, 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Yvonne in Greenwood, Wisconsin. Good morning. Hello, Yvonne. You are on the air. Ready or not? Yeah, she's not ready. Go ahead and play it, Cyrus. I was waiting for Cyrus to press that button, but he's not going to.
Bueller?
Not that button.
Bueller?
Oh, the mean one?
I thought you were going to say, I got a bad feeling about this.
Oh, that one's fun.
You always press that one.
I got a bad feeling about this.
Mm-hmm. Too late, Cyrus. Let's go to Diana in Iowa. Good morning, Diana.
Patrick. I wanted to share a story of when I was a 19-year-old college student and I got pregnant by an abusive boyfriend. When I told him I was pregnant, he immediately reacted by saying that I need to get an abortion and that he was going to break up with me because of the guilt. Being severely distraught, I visited the local Catholic student center and offered a prayer to God, even though I didn't believe at the time. I had been baptized as an infant by my Catholic grandma. May God rest her soul. Mm-hmm. I knew that having an abortion would leave an incurable wound in my soul, and I was really struggling with what to do. When the date for my abortion finally came, I went to Planned Parenthood and was told by the ultrasound technician that I had probably had a miscarriage, as there was no pregnancy. I truly believe this is a defining moment of God's grace in my life, followed by the birth of my son.
Mm.
14 years later, my son is a reason why I came back to the Catholic faith. We were both received into the church this spring, and I just started volunteering for Birthright.
Welcome home.
God's plan is so much bigger for us than we can imagine, and I can't wait to see what he has in store for me.
What a beautiful story, Diana. And you chose life. Tell me this. So they told you that you had had a miscarriage and there was no pregnancy, but then it turns out they were wrong and you were pregnant?
No, it was 14 years later when I had my son.
Oh, I get it. Okay, so it wasn't, that son wasn't from that particular incident. Okay. So I hope that you immediately walked away from that abusive boyfriend, especially after what he said to you.
I didn't.
Mm.
But I did meet my now husband while I was with him. And then I broke up with him and started dating my now husband. Which, is it okay if I ask a question?
Sure.
Regarding my marriage. So we were married in a courthouse. And we are trying to get our marriage reconciled in the Catholic Church.
Okay. And tell me again, your phone kind of dropped out. You got married in a house, is that what you said?
No, in a courthouse. In the courthouse.
Got it. Okay. So the two of you got married in a civil marriage, but you were not married in the church. Is that right?
Right.
Okay. That's easily fixed. So what I would do is make an appointment with your parish priest, perhaps the pastor, and let him know that you would like to have the sacrament of holy matrimony. And that, of course, is a sacrament that you confer on your husband and he confers on you. So the husband and the bride and the groom, they confer the sacrament upon each other. So you'll give him the details of your, of, you know, how it is that you got married and all those specifics. And he'll give you a very specific and easy to follow series of steps and you can make that happen.
We actually are scheduled for our class through the diocese on the 20th.
Okay. Oh, good. Good. So you're already in process then, right?
I hope so.
Yeah. Yeah. You can do this, and it's good. The Lord is smiling upon you. So you and your husband are both prepared and anxious and willing to go fully into your Catholic faith and to raise your children. If God should bless you with children or more children, to raise them in the faith and to live a happy lifelong marriage, right?
Right. My husband is not Catholic.
What is he?
He was baptized in the Disciples of Christ
Is he interested in becoming Catholic?
He has shown some interest, but he hasn't made any decisions yet.
Okay. That's going to be part of the bigger picture, of course. It doesn't mean that it should slow you down when it comes to receiving the sacraments. You know, there's also the situation here of living together as man and wife when, in fact, there's a question mark about the circumstances of your marriage, and the church can help you sort that out. So, obviously, you want to do the right thing, and in conversation with your parish priest, and you give him all the specifics, including those that maybe you're not sharing with me on the air now because there's not enough time. But he'll help guide you. But continue down this path that you're on, and he will help you. And in due time, if it's God's will, and I do believe it is God's will for everybody to become Catholic, if your husband is willing to take instructions in the faith, what a wonderful way of being united together, both as Catholics who look at God and the things of God in the same way. It makes it that much stronger, that much more of a stable, happy home life for you and your husband and your child, or children for that matter. Thanks for the story. I appreciate that, Diana, and I wish you well. We're going to take a break, and we'll be right back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show, including your emails and your phone calls right after this. Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
Patrick Madrid is on Coast to Coast on Relevant Radio.
Now that's what I call a taco.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Yes, indeed. Happy Taco Tuesday. That's right. You heard it here first. 888-914-9149. Jessica wrote me. She's listening in Newark, New Jersey. She says, Patrick, how do we make reparations for our past sins? Is it simply praying a rosary, for example, and offering the rosary for the reparations or for our sins, or by fasting? I struggle with how to make a reparation for my past sins. Your show has really changed my life, and I appreciate everything you do to help us understand and live our faith. God bless, Jessica. Jessica, God bless you, and thank you. Yeah, so you're on the right track here. So your prayers, your almsgiving, your fasting, your abstaining from meat on Fridays, which is part of the church's law. Every Friday throughout the year, we're supposed to abstain from meat, or you can substitute another penance. But, you know, just between the two of us, for years and years, I always thought, yeah, I'll just substitute. I'll have that hamburger. I'll have the steak taco on Friday, but I'll just substitute it with something else. And then very often I never got around to doing any substitutes. So many years ago, Nancy and I said, enough with that. We're just not going to eat meat on Friday. That's the church's default in any case. So that, almsgiving, praying the rosary, your mass intention, these are all things that you can offer to the Lord in repentance for your sins and as reparation for your sins. All of it, every single last bit of it. If you have a toothache, your back hurts, you're feeling sick, whatever it may be, you can offer up your sufferings that way too. So really everything in your life can be offered to the Lord with the desire to be purified and to make reparation for your sins. Now, of course, I'm sure you already know this, but in case somebody who's not a Catholic is listening to me saying this, it's important to point out, you're not talking about the eternal penalty due to sin. Only Christ can pay for that by his saving death on the cross. What you're referring to are the effects of sin in your life. So when you commit a sin, let's say, and you know, let's take a really extreme example. So let's say you commit the sin of theft. Not that you would do that, Jessica, but I'm just going to say rhetorically, you. Let's say you committed the sin of theft, and it was so big of a deal that you went to jail. Okay, that is a temporal effect due to sin. Now, you may, before you go to jail, you may say, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry I did that. And you go to confession, you make a good confession, you're truly sorry for your sins because you love God, and you are forgiven. And the eternal penalty that's due to that sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ. You're still going to jail. So the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sins doesn't mean that because that happened, therefore you don't go to jail. Or if somebody does something and winds up getting a sexually transmitted disease and says, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry I did this sin. I shouldn't have done it. Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And you go to confession and you're forgiven, you still have the STD. So those are two examples of what you can think of as the temporal effects due to sin that are not wiped away. They're not taken care of, so to speak, by Jesus Christ's atoning sacrificial death on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sin, but he doesn't take care of the temporal effects due to sin. That's where penance comes in. Now, I know you know these things, Jessica, but it's worthwhile mentioning them, at least in passing, for those who may not be familiar with that. So I would just suggest doing all of the above. Turn everything into a little prayer, a little sacrifice, a little offering to the Lord, trusting in him for your salvation. Lord, I'm so sorry for the sins I committed. Please, I offer this in reparation for the sins. And one of the things that I have been saying in my own private personal devotions for countless years is in reparation for all the sins that I have committed and all the sins I have caused others to commit, I am truly sorry, Lord. I say that prayer all the time, and I say it especially when I receive Holy Communion. Lord, may this reception of Holy Communion be for the intention of repairing for all the sins of my life and all the sins that I may have caused other people to commit. And so that way you catch everything. So that would be my advice. Very good question, by the way, and I'm so glad to know that you're thinking about that. 888-914-9149. This email comes in from Marie listening in Madison, Wisconsin. It seems like a bit of an emergency because the mortuary will have the cremains. She's asking about the Catholic teaching on cremains or the remains of someone who's been cremated. They'll have these remains ready sometime this week. I'm concerned that my recently deceased sister asked for her ashes to be spread in two different places. She was probably unaware that this is not permissible. Where can I find a reference for my brother-in-law and nephew to make clear this teaching? Thanks, Marie. Well, Marie, last week we talked about this topic. And Cyrus, do you remember, because you, I believe you posted a link to the church's instruction on this issue. Do you remember that? And can you resurrect that tweet for her?
Yeah, I'll dig for it right now.
Okay, great. Yeah, so if you can check on the show Twitter feed in a few minutes, Marie, it's at P Madrid Show. And if you're not on Twitter, that's you can still find it if you go to at P Madrid Show or just twitter.com/P Madrid Show. But you can also go to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick, and you'll find the same thing there. And Cyrus will post it, and that will give all these specifics from what the church says on that. Let's go now to Daniel, listening in Denver. Good morning, Daniel.
Yes, Patrick. God bless you, and thank you for all that you provide on your station. My question is, I was speaking to a friend of my wife's, and she believes, and I do too to some extent, that doctrine doesn't change. Mm-hmm. And then I got to wondering, what is the difference between that and infallibility?
Okay, good question. Well, doctrine is the object of the church's teaching. So the church's magisterium, or the teaching office of the church, as Jesus said to the apostles in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, he says to them, 19 and 20, he says, go into the whole world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So that teaching office, which we call the magisterium, has as its object divine revelation. So divine revelation in the form of scripture and apostolic tradition is the stuff, you might say, of doctrine or dogma when a doctrine is formally defined. It doesn't mean that it suddenly becomes more true or more important. It's just that in the life of the church, when there's typically when there's some heresy or some other challenge to a belief of the church, an ecumenical council typically would define a dogma so that it's extremely clear and there's no wiggle room for heresy. Now, infallibility is the protection that was promised by Jesus when he said that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. So it's a protection that is promised to the magisterium of the church as a whole, although not to any individual bishop. But it's also promised to the Pope, the successor of St. Peter, the Vicar of Christ. So at a personal level, the Pope has a personal charism of infallibility. And as a corporate body, the magisterium of the church, all the bishops of the church in union with the Pope, they also exercise a corporate charism of infallibility. It's the same charism, but it's exercised corporately in their case. So this is the church recognizes this is a negative protection. And what it means is that whether in the form of an ecumenical council or in the form of a, let's say, an extraordinary definition definition of a dogma, like the Immaculate Conception in 1854 or the bodily assumption of Mary in 1950, it's typically done by a church council. But in any case, the church recognizes, and Vatican I in Pastor Eternus, which is the document that deals with this, specifies that the Pope individually and the church as a whole, corporately, would be preserved from formally teaching error to the church. It does not mean that bishops, even corporately, may not be wrong or even heretical in their own personal views. It's certainly possible for the Pope as well, any given Pope, but rather that it's like a guardrail on a twisty mountain road, so that when you when you're driving and it's cloudy or foggy or rainy or you're sleepy, that guardrail prevents you from driving over the cliff and killing yourself. And the charism of infallibility is something similar to that. It's the Holy Spirit's guardrail around the Pope. In essence, papal infallibility, and in the same sense, also the infallibility of the magisterium, it protects the church from the Pope. It protects the church from the magisterium if it should happen that one or the other would attempt to formally teach error to the church. And this is outlined in detail, Daniel, in Pastor Eternus, and that's from Vatican I. So I would recommend, you know, reading that. It's easy to get online, and I think you'll find it helpful. For what it's worth, I wrote a whole book on the topic. It's called Pope Fiction, Answers to 30 Myths and Misconceptions About the Church. I'm sorry, about the papacy, excuse me. Pope Fiction, Answers to 30 Myths and Misconceptions About the Papacy. And there's a fair bit of chapter work in there that deals with papal infallibility. It's not special revelation. It's not the Holy Spirit telling the Pope what he should say. It's not anything like that. It's rather, it's a protection in an odd way. If you think about it, it's like that guardrail. It protects the church from the Pope. Oddly enough, because the Pope or a council, if it were to teach error to the church in a formal way, and we're not talking about, you know, informal comments or writing a letter or doing an interview or something, that doesn't fall into this category. So it's interesting and important, and I think you'll find that helpful. Thank you. Let's go now to Erica in California. Good morning, Erica.
Good morning. I was just calling regarding the question that the lady had about her marriage. Uh-huh. Is it standard practice that, let's say she was baptized Catholic, but she hadn't received her first communion and her confirmation, does she have to do those prior to getting her marriage blessed because she was married at the courthouse? I know at my church we do. You have to go through the whole process, not just that one process.
Yes, there is a process indeed, and it might vary depending upon the circumstances. But the church, under normal circumstances, asks that the couple, both the husband and the wife, or the bride and the groom, that they have received all the sacraments of initiation. So naturally, baptism would be necessary in order to receive the sacrament of holy matrimony, and ideally, having received the Holy Eucharist and being confirmed. So under normal circumstances, that is what the church would ask them, to be fully prepared for marriage. Now, there are extenuating circumstances where that's not possible. So, for example, let's say a man and a woman, two Catholics wanted to get married, and it's just impossible for one of them to receive the sacrament of confirmation because there's no priest or bishop around for miles, and maybe it might take a long, long time before the bishop or the priest could come and give that sacrament. So the church doesn't say that it's never possible, but the ideal situation is that they have received those sacraments of initiation.
Okay. Okay, because, yeah, it wasn't as easy. I've seen it very difficult where it takes people like 2 years to get everything taken care of. Yeah. But thank you for telling me. Thank
you. Oh, you're welcome. You're most welcome. And there's a very good book by Dr. Ed Peters. It's called Annulments in the Catholic Church. And it's obviously you're not talking about an annulment per se, but some of the things that go into understanding whether or not a marriage was valid and what are the laws surrounding marriage for Catholics are covered in that book. Another book, if you're interested in reading up on the sacrament itself, Erica, it's called The Sacraments and Their Celebration by the late Father Nicholas Halligan. It's an excellent reference book for any Catholic. If you want to understand what are the whys and wherefores of each of the seven sacraments, what is lawful, what is unlawful, what is valid, what is invalid, and how can you know? This book gives you everything, A to Z, in one volume. Again, it's called The Sacraments and Their Celebration. Thanks, Erica. I realize I'm out of time, so I can't get to any more phone calls, but thank you all for sending in your emails. We get so many of them. I do appreciate them. I read them all. And I'm glad to hear from you today by phone as well. We'll be doing it again tomorrow, same Pat time, same Pat channel. And as I always say, right, Cyrus, I'll pray for you. Please pray for me. Because as my wife will tell you, I sure need it. I'll be back with you again tomorrow. God bless you.